Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Let's pray. Lord, would the words of my mouth the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. You are, we believe, our rock, and you are our Redeemer, and we believe also in the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. Accompany the preaching of your word that you inspire. Soften the hearts that you renewed and made new, so that we would encounter Jesus, see him in his beauty, be transformed into his likeness. We ask this humbly, like the centurion. Would your word powerfully work this morning? We know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So whenever I counsel couples who are getting married, I challenge them to name the unwritten rules that they lived with in their family growing up, which is important whether you're married or not, because there are a few things that are more humanly powerful than our family of origin. And every family of origin has unwritten rules. So Sarah Epstein calls them the hidden rules that control your family. And these are hidden but powerful words. Things like, bury the painful events in your past. Never spoken, but enforced. Or, don't express sadness. Again, never spoken, but enforced. One of my family rules that was invisible is this. Don't rock the boat. Can I get anybody? Anybody grew up with that one? We never said, don't rock the boat, although sometimes we did actually say that. But it controlled my behavior as a child, and it controls, even to this day, it exerts power, I would say, in my life. Because we're all controlled, or we're all tempted to be controlled by invisible, unwritten rules, not just from the past, but today we are swimming in unwritten rules. And it's important, therefore, to know them, to explore them, to figure them out, and to name them. Because, as one author, Steve Cusk, points out, when we name the unnamed, when we name the unwritten rules that are controlling our life, the power dynamic changes. The unspoken rule is controlling you without knowing it. But when you know it, and when you see it, here's what can happen. You can start to pray to God and say, God, does this align with how you want me to live? In other words, is this unwritten family rule that I've been controlled by my whole life, is this how your family operates? When you don't name the rule, you can't have that conversation with the Lord. So I can pray, God, is don't rock the boat what you want? Is that the family culture, Lord, that you are building? I like how singer-songwriter Josh Garrels puts it in one of the songs. I am my mother's child. I'm my father's son. It took me a while, but my time has come to be born again. Our time has come as well, friends. Our time has come as well. If our trust is in Jesus, we have been born again into a new family, and we are no longer primarily our father's son and our mother's but we are primarily a child of God in his faith. And this means we don't have to be controlled by harmful and human unwritten rules. Because we've been adopted into God's family, and we are growing more and more into the likeness of our older brother, Jesus. And that is good news. We've been walking through the Gospel of Luke together. If you've been with us, you know this. If you're new, we are walking through the Gospel of Luke one passage at a time. Last week, we just finished what has been called Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. You all heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Everybody heard of that one? Well, in this case, Jesus walked down from the mount to a plain. And so that's why we call it the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus would preach wherever he found himself. It's okay. In fact, here's how Luke puts it in verse 1 of chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this. What is all this in verse 1? It's a sermon. It's the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus, if you've been with us, you know, is setting the norms of his new family. An upside-down family with new habits. And most importantly, his family norms, his way, the culture that God is building in his family is not invisible, it's not controlling, it's not corrosive, but it's visible, it's freeing, it's life-giving ways. It's the way that we're all made to be, and it is therefore completely upside down to the unwritten rules that we all consign ourselves to every single day. And that's why we're here, and that's why we open the scriptures, that's why we have community, is so that we can grow into this upside down family more and more in increasing measure. If you were with us and you saw Jesus' teaching, this is the best way I know how to summarize his sermon. He's saying, in changing everything, so the definition of a blessed life is flipped upside down. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. If you're hungry, if you're weeping, he's saying, that is the blessed life. The ideal life. But woe to you who are rich, who are full, who are laughing. And so he's flipping things upside down. The people who receive our generosity, do you remember? That too is flipped upside down. So in verses 27 and following, he's saying, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. And be generous to those who don't deserve it. And then we also saw in verses 37 following that the energy of our attention and our care is flipped inside so that we pay more attention to our own stuff than we do others. And we pursue incremental integrity where our inner life matches our outer life and our outer life matches our inner life. And that is our primary concern as apprentices of Jesus. And all of this is anchored in verse 36, I think. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do you see it? Do you see what's happening? This is God's upside-down family that Jesus is inviting us into. God is so kind. Our Father is so kind to the ungrateful. He is so merciful to us that we now take on his likeness in our actions. That is the upside-down family of God. And I believe Jesus is inviting us into this, where we do things differently. And so I just want to ask this morning, while we're all here, what does it look like? What does it look like to make the journey out of our default family habits? What does it look like to turn? To turn from the family habits of the former. There are many family habits that are great. There are many that deform. What does it look like to turn from those that deform our soul and to step into the upside down family of God? What does that miracle look like? Well, I think this morning we get to see it firsthand. So let's take a closer look at the text we heard Adele read for us this morning. This is Luke 7. If you have your Bible, you can follow along, or you can follow along on the screen, and we'll just walk through this. Because in verse 1, what we see here is Jesus entering a small fishing village called Capernaum. Actually, about 10 years ago, I got to visit this little town with my dad. It sits on the right, like sort of right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. This isn't my picture. But I remember walking through that. I remember a tour guide saying that looks like a spaceship. And then it kind of does, right? You see the spaceship? That's apparently Peter's house. But many, 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 many centuries of buildings on top of it. You also notice this big white building, and that's a synagogue, which we'll factor in a minute. And so Jesus enters this small fishing village. Verse 1. And then verse 2, we meet an unnamed centurion. Now, what's a centurion? Well, I learned this week that there are entire YouTube channels devoted to Roman military, ancient Roman military, okay? I kind of ruined my algorithm with that one. Here's a picture. A centurion is an army captain that looked like that, with feathers and all. Who ordered, who trained, who led about 100 soldiers. Century means 100. And so a centurion is an army captain, basically. An army captain of about 100 soldiers. And that's why he's a centurion. And these guys were powerful. These guys were intimidating. And unlike other roles in the ancient Roman Empire, centurions, people understood that they had earned their rank through their battle. And above all, this is important for our text, they were a walking reminder of the Roman Empire's colonial occupation. I mean, doesn't that sort of send, if you were living in this culture, wouldn't that send sort of a respect down your spine? To the average Galilean fisherman in that town that we just looked at, this was as close as you got to the emperor himself. And his reign and his rule. And so you best roll out the red carpet for this guy if you want your life to go well. But that's not the only person we meet. In verse 2, we learn he has a servant who has died. Remember? And in verse 3, you take a look, this officer, this soldier, this centurion hears about Jesus. And so in a surprising show of neediness, he sends some local religious leaders, some elders, to ask if Jesus might come and heal his servant. Now, what happens next is very important. The religious leaders approach Jesus, and it says they pleaded earnestly with him, saying, he deserves to have you do this, Jesus. This is a deserving man. Because according to the invisible rules of the family that they were all living in, the Roman Empire, Jesus owes him this injury. But two very surprising things happen. First, in verse 6, take a look, Jesus went with him. That's surprising enough. But then second, Jesus is stopped along his way. You see the second half of verse 6? The centurion, this time, sends not the religious leaders of his day. This time, who does the centurion send? His friends. And this time, he doesn't leave it up to the religious leaders to say what they want to say. This time, he tells his friends exactly what to say. Make sure they say the total opposite. Basically, and I'm paraphrasing, Jesus, Those elders probably said a super deserving of your mercy. But don't listen to me. I don't deserve that you even come under my roof. I don't even deserve to approach you. So if you're willing, you can help my servant. Just say the word. I'm a military guy. I know how authoritative words work. This is my world. I know how commands work, and I see in you, Jesus, ultimate authority. You just say the word, my servant will be. This message shocks Jesus. That's what it says in verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to the crowd following him, he says, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I think there are two miracles in this passage. The first is obvious. It's Jesus healing from a distance. Close readers of the Bible and scholars and the commentators I read all point out how Jesus is reenacting the ministry of the prophet Elisha in this text. If you remember, I think it was in chapter 4, Jesus actually compares his ministry to the ministry of Elisha and Elijah. And here we see a sort of echo of Elisha, that great prophet of old, who miraculously healed who? Naaman, who was what? Military captain. From where? A distance. And Luke wants us to see that Jesus is the perfect prophet, and that alone is amazing, and that alone will preach. But the way that Luke tells the story, you get the sense that the real miracle is the upside-down faith of the centurion. His faith is the miracle of Jesus. He's an outsider. He's a colonizer. He's an aggressor. He's an enemy who plays nice with Israel because of what it gives him. It gives him honor. He has every incentive to flex his authority, his position, his power, his influence, his status. In this world, he has every incentive to do so. And this is the invisible rules of the Roman Empire family with the emperor as head father. And he has every sort of incentive, and we would understand if he is living by these invisible family rules of his culture and his moment. But instead, what we see is we witness a Roman centurion become a little child of God. That's what happens. He walks into Jesus' new upside-down family, and he shows something totally different, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and it even amazes Jesus. What makes this faith amazing? I see him rejecting two powerful, unwritten rules in his society. What are they? Show no weakness, show no mercy. Let's explore both. The first is show no weakness. These centurions are trained to show no weakness. You saw the picture of them. But Jesus turns this upside down in this man. This sort of painful dead end of death that the centurion confronts. The rumors of Jesus, these things conspire to birth in the centurion an embrace, a strange embrace of is turned upside down, and he starts to embrace weakness. He takes this downward path towards humility, towards neediness, towards I can't fix this. And in those days, friends, humility was not a virtue. In those days, humility was humiliation. Especially if you are a centurion. One of my unwritten rules of control being is a variation of showing weakness. It's kind of like this. Don't ask for help. But like this centurion in my story, it was death that started to knock at this unwritten rule. It was first in high school, the death of my grandfather. It was second, later in my life, the near death of my son. And third, it was the death of my dad. And like three sucker punches, that unwritten rule, the last prayer, you are okay on earth, started to get turned upside down. And I can pretend I'm not needy, but sooner than later, like the centurion, the unwritten rule showing a weakness that doesn't work, and you can either live in denial of that, or you can embrace its opposite. Embrace weakness. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was a powerful and impressive man. And like the centurion, he stepped into Jesus' upside-down family. You remember the story? And after he sees the risen Jesus, his life is turned upside down so that he could say to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. He says, I delight in insults. I delight in hardships. I delight in persecutions. I delight in difficulties. For when I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. And that was a shocking thing to say in the Roman Empire. And we see it from the centurion too. So let me just ask you, are you living by the oppressive, invisible rule, show no weakness? Is that controlling your life today? Are you experiencing the oppression of that rule? Is that something that you were told, or maybe an unspoken rule in the family you grew up in? Let me just ask, how might Jesus be inviting you with the centurion to walk into his upside-down family where weakness can be something you boast of? Or when we are weak, the more Jesus can show up. There's a second unwritten rule in this text that's shown on mercy. Scholars say that this story, this text that we're engaging in, Luke 7, is the clearest window into an ancient way of life called the patron-client relationship. All of society in the Roman Empire was divided into two kinds of people, patrons and clients. Patrons were powerful. They had honor. They were deserving people. They had names on buildings. Clients were dependent. They were forever in debt to the patrons. Their job was to glorify and honor the patron. They were, therefore, undeserving. So in our text this morning, we have a patron, a centurion, and we have everybody else, the client. And you see this on display with how the religious leaders approach Jesus. They say, this soldier is essentially our patron. And so Jesus, this soldier is deserving of your healing ministry. This man has done so much for us. This man has built our synagogue. It is in favor of our nation. And so he is deserving of your ministry to Jesus. Joel Green, the author and scholar, says that the religious leaders' actions reveal that they are held captive to, quote, a world system whose basis and practices run counter to the mercy of God. See, here's the thing. I love this insight from Green. It helped me see that when you either deserve something or don't, if your world is a one and a zero like that, there is no place for mercy. You see it? There's only the deserving and the undeserving. We're all held captive to this same invisible world. We may not live exactly in our era. But think about this. Whenever you receive help, whenever you receive maybe an extravagant and costly gift, it may not just be birthday or Christmas, but it may be a gift in another time when you're absolutely in need, you ask yourself, we ask ourselves, do we deserve this? And if we determine we do not deserve it, then what do? We make a contract with ourselves that we will pay it back in some way and somehow. Why? Because we are living in this unwritten rule of no mercy. No mercy. What is mercy? Alec Munday defines mercy as treating somebody according to their need, not according to what they deserve. The world says we only get what we deserve. Jesus' upside down family says our Father is merciful and forgiving. And forget this culture of deserved and undeserved. And that's what's happening. That's why the faith of the centurion is so surprising. He's a powerful man who has everything to gain from his culture. But he hears about Jesus and then he lowers himself to the low ground of mercy. And instead of flexing his power, he asks for Jesus and to show mercy. We're being called to do the same this morning through this text. Jesus, I think, is inviting you all into his upside down family. Jesus is asking us to reject the rule that is unwritten, which says, show no weakness. So what would it look like to boast in our weakness this morning? So that Jesus can heal, so that Jesus can show up, so that Jesus can be known. What is one area of stronghold right now in your life that you are saying, I know my life is uncertain. I know it's hard to hold together, but I'm holding it together here. What is that space? What would it look like for those who can go even in that space? To allow Jesus to come in like he does in this text, and to speak healing. And then let's talk about the other unwritten rule. Show no mercy. Are you living in a no mercy world this morning? What would it look like to approach God not on terms of whether you deserve his love or not, or whether others in your life deserve his love or not, but what if we approach God on his terms, sheer need and sheer mercy? And then what if we receive that sheer mercy and then shockingly show it to others who the world says is undeserving? Who are those people? Who is undeserving of mercy this morning? Will you follow the centurion and step into this upside down family this morning? I think it's only possible. It's only possible when we see what Jesus did first. Think about this as we close. Jesus has more authority than this soldier, but he used it to. Jesus is higher up than even emperor in this Roman Empire. And he, therefore, could hold all of us hostage to that. In the way that emperor did. But instead, Jesus lowers himself to serve us and to heal us, taking on the form of a servant. I mean, if Jesus identifies with one person in this text more than anybody else, it's the centurion. That's his ministry. Jesus does not save us because we deserve it. He saves us because he loves us. Jesus did not come for insiders who ignore their symptoms and needs, but Jesus came precisely for outsiders who know they're sick and know their need. Jesus comes for the outsider, the centurions, those who know they're broken and know they're needy. Jesus does not, in this text, automatically honor those with power. Neither does he honor the soldier's status. Neither does he honor the religious leader's claims. What does Jesus do? He walks into the scene and he honors the needy faith of desperate people who cry out for him. Jesus is the perfect prophet, just like Elisha. Amen? And he will heal at a distance all who know that he needs. He stands ready to heal. So, Lord, would you speak your healing word into our lives? We pray that you would reveal in our own hearts and our own minds all the ways we're held captive to lies. And would you entice us and compel us to walk into your upside down kingdom?
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.